If you have your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I want to look at one verse in particular in the 10th chapter. It says, starting in, I'll start in verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And verse 5 is really what I want to focus on, where it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So I specifically want to focus on verse 5 there. Have you ever heard somebody use the phrase addressing somebody else, and they ask them, like, what were you thinking? When you think about, you know, that phrase, "what are you thinking," it's something we've all experienced and we've all used. And the truth of it is, we ask that question because we can't read each other's minds. And we can get a pretty good idea sometimes of what somebody else is thinking, maybe based on their actions or maybe their past, you know, their histories and past decisions they've made. But the truth of it is we cannot read each other's minds. And I praise God for that. Because if we could read each other's minds, it would be disastrous. I mean, think about it. I know you're real nice to me to my face, and you're always real pleasant, but you may have some thoughts about me that might make me mad. You know, might hurt my feelings. And I'm glad I don't know those. And I may have some thoughts about people sometimes that might make them mad. And I'm thankful that they don't know those. I'm thankful that they can't get in my mind and really see exactly what I'm thinking. Now, sometimes I wonder, because I've been with Tiffany a long time. And I think when you're with somebody a long time like that, I really think she knows what I'm thinking. She knows what I'm thinking sometimes before I know what I'm thinking. But really and truly, I could sit here and I could just stare out that wall, and there is no such thing as telepathy. There is no such, you know, ability to get into somebody else's mind and know exactly what they're thinking. And you see these people that are called mind readers or mentalists is what they're called. And, you know, everybody knows what the gag is there. They really can't read your mind and what you're thinking, but it's an illusion, and they're very skilled at picking up on certain cues to make it look like they know what you're thinking. But we don't have that ability. And I think God did that by design, because that would be, a terribly disastrous thing to be able to know what each other were thinking fully. And really one of the few times that in the Bible that I can think of that the Lord actually gave somebody the ability to know what someone else was thinking was in the book of Daniel. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and like most dreams are, you know, you wake up, and he was very troubled by that dream. I've had dreams like that before. You may have too, where you wake up and your body and your brain and your physical response to whatever terror was going on in your dream, you feel it physically. You know, maybe you have a dream about I can think that I've had dreams before of, you know, maybe one of the children getting lost, or maybe, you know, Tiffany's died or something like that. And you wake up and you, for a few moments there, you feel that terror. And then very quickly, the images and the details of that dream very quickly begin to fade, and you can't remember too much of it. When the kids were very young, they would want to come tell us about their dreams. You know, and we finally had to put a clock on. Sorry, you got really, and that's honest truth. Like, all right, you got 15 seconds to tell me about this dream, because look, our dreams make sense to us and they're very real, but our dreams expressed to somebody else, they don't make any sense. And so Nebuchadnezzar dreams this dream, and he wakes up and he's tormented about it, but he can't remember what it was about. And so he tells all of his magicians and astrologers, says, "Listen, I've had a dream and it's troubled me, and you need to tell me what it means." And they say, "Well, tell us what the dream was." And he says, "I can't remember. But if you don't tell me what I dreamed, if you don't read my mind, I'm going to have all of you killed." And so the Lord, and the way that the Lord does providentially, the Lord allows Daniel to know what was in the mind of another man exactly. That's about as close to what we would say mind reading gets for us, is that experience in the Bible there in Daniel, the second chapter. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, I'm going to give you a few verses here. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it says this in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." Now, let me be real clear on something here. This is not talking about the written word of God. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the word of God. Like in John, the first chapter, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God." This is speaking about the Lord. And it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow." And notice this last part, and it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In the book of Genesis, in the sixth chapter, you don't have to flip over there because I'm going to go to a few here very quickly. In the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter, in verse 5, it says this, speaking about the society just before the flood. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So in Hebrews, we read about the Lord God is a discerner of the thoughts of men. And we see that played out in Genesis, the sixth chapter here, where it says, you know, God looks down on the wickedness of that particular society that was there at that time. And it says, he knew that every imagination, not every action. Notice that. He doesn't say everything they were doing was wicked. He said the imaginations and the thoughts of their hearts. So he looked beyond what they were doing, and he looked even further into their minds to what they were actually even thinking. And so you can read multiple different examples in the Bible about where the Bible speaks about, you know, the Lord looking and knowing and, you know, what goes on in our heads. In the New Testament, you see the Lord doing that, you know, when he was here in the flesh. And I want to look at just a few examples of that. Matthew, the ninth chapter. In verse 1, it says, speaking of Jesus, and it says, "He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves," they did not say it out loud, they said it within themselves, "this man blasphemeth." And it says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Now, if I would have been one of those scribes sitting there, I'd have been like, You know, like, you know, I hate to go to the Lord of the Rings again, Brother Tim. But, you know, when Lady Galadriel, you know, is talking and she's talking to the Fellowship of the Ring there, and they're just standing there and they're just trembling. When you first see it, you're like, why are they standing? And then all of a sudden you realize the effects of the movie. Like she's in their head. She's talking to them in their head, and it's terrifying. I think about this sometimes because these scribes will be like, he was in my head. He knew exactly what I was thinking. And in Matthew, the 12th chapter, we read about another example of that. In verse 24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And it says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts." Now, again, it would be terrifying to me if you knew my thoughts. And I want you to think about, look, I know you, you know, most likely, some of you might not be this way, your house is not as clean as it is when you invite me over. You understand? I know there's socks laying around and shoes laying around and maybe some cups are out and maybe there's a sweatshirt thrown over the back chair of the chair. I know that when I come over, you probably, if you know I'm coming, I know you tidy things up where when I come in, your house looks all put together, right? On the outside, you know, you may say, well, I've got, you know, we're all Pharisees to some extent. You know, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and he says, look, and I'm paraphrasing, on the outside, you're all washed and you're white, but inside, you're just the rottenness of bones. And we're all like that to some extent. You know, we when somebody comes into our house, we want them to think, man, they keep their house really clean. At least that's the way it is with our house. You know, I could give you some before and after pictures. Not because Tiffany's not a good housewife, because we have four kids and we have a lot of fun. And we don't always put our toys up. And if I knew that you had the ability to come into this house, I would be terrified. I would not want you to have the ability to do that. But the Lord does have that ability. I want you to think about that. Every thought is laid bare before the Lord. And there is no amount of cover, there is no amount of noise, there is no amount of darkness that can hide those thoughts from the Lord. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when some of these scribes and some of these Pharisees, they learned that lesson the hard way, because they're sitting over here thinking within themselves, you know, this man, this so-called Jesus, he has a devil inside of him. And Jesus responds to them as if they said it out loud. Now that ought to make those Pharisees and scribes tremble to think, he knows what I'm thinking. It's a little bit of a scary thought. In Luke, the 6th chapter, I'm just going to give you a couple more of these. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They're just sitting there watching him. Haven't said a word. They're just watching him. Here he comes. All right, we've got him baited. Here's a man with a withered hand, and we know the Lord is compassionate. And for some reason, he goes to these lame and the sick and the people that have the palsy. We've got him. We got a wonderful trap laid. Here's this man. Jesus is coming into the synagogue. It just so happens to be on the Sabbath. We got him. Let's see how this is going to play out. And that they might find an accusation against him. And it says, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus goes on here, and there's a lot of teaching from that point on. But my point that I wanted out of this is before they ever opened their mouth, he knew exactly what was going on. How did he know exactly what was going on? Not because somebody tipped him off, because he's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He looked at the people pre-flood and said, when I look into their hearts and into their minds, all I see are evil intentions. And he destroys everybody except for 8 people. Now, let me go back to where I started in 2 Corinthians. And understanding those things that I've talked to you about so far, I do not have the ability to read your mind. I can at best guess based on your actions and maybe your history, but I really can't read your mind. But God can. And he looks straight into it and sees every single thought, and it's laid bare before him. Now, in 2 Corinthians, where I started, it tells us this, that we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That tells me there are obedient thoughts, and that tells me there are disobedient thoughts. Now, there are some thoughts that, well, let me back up just a little bit. When it says to bring into captivity every thought, I want you to think about taking a person into captivity. I want you to think about a policeman that gets a call on the radio. Everybody has seen some version of this played out on television or somebody's told you about it, where they'll say, all right, we've got a suspect that just robbed this convenience store and he's headed south on this road. Maybe they've got a helicopter up in the sky following him, and they'll say he's got on a red shirt and tan shorts, black shoes, and a blue hat. All those things tell those people who it is that they have to apprehend. Do you understand? They can't just run out to that convenience store, run in the parking lot, jump out and look, see the first guy standing there and tackle him and say, we got him. Because they've got to know what to apprehend. And that's our problem with children of God. Is because when it comes to apprehending our thoughts, we don't always realize which thoughts need to be apprehended. Because it's for the most part, children of God understand, I've just got these thoughts of murdering somebody. Most children of God can recognize that and say, I've got to restrain that thought. You know, as far as lust goes, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if God's people realize that those thoughts are thoughts that need to be apprehended very easily or not. And the reason I say that is because I see a lot of the way children of God dress and act. And it doesn't look like lustful thoughts are thoughts that they think are thoughts that need to be apprehended. The devil's good at what he does. But there are some thoughts that are harder to recognize that need apprehending. Thoughts of jealousy, they don't really come to the forefront of our mind like, I need to get a grip on that jealous thought, near like a murderous thought. Thoughts of bitterness, thoughts of maybe anger, all different types of sinful emotional thoughts that we have, some of them are very easy to say, that's the guy we need to apprehend. And sometimes those criminals that are on the run, they kind of blend in with a lot of other things, and it's real hard to pick them out. And sometimes they'll apprehend some, and they'll bring them in front of a witness or a victim and line them up across a room and say, here they are, can you tell us which one it was? Because they all kind of look alike. So it is important, if we're going to bring thoughts into captivity and apprehend them, the first thing you got to do is know which thoughts got to be apprehended. Okay? I want you to think about in the book of Psalms, in the 139th chapter. Now think about this. You're coming over to my house. I'm going to clean up, pick up. We're going to dust. We're going to vacuum. We're going to sweep. We're going to make it look great. Because when you see it, I want you to think, these are the cleanest people I've ever met. Right? Not many people say, hey, come on in. I want you just to see how filthy we are. Not many people say that, do they? But when it comes to the house of our mind, that's exactly what David said to the Lord. David said, he's not like Adam. Adam sinned against God, and what Adam go do? He went and hid. He didn't want God looking. I don't want him to see me. I don't want to see him. I don't want to interact with him. And sin will do that to you. Sin will make you want to run and hide from the Lord. But David, in the 139th Psalm, says this. He says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's a bold statement. That's saying, come on into my house, look around, and see if there's anything else I need to clean up. I don't want you to know what I'm thinking all the time. But David says, God, I want you to come in here. And I've labored and I've tried, Lord, to apprehend some things. I've tried to apprehend some thoughts that I know are not pleasing to you. But Lord, I know there's got to be thoughts there that I missed. And he says, I'm inviting you into my mind, even though the Lord is already there. David's actions say, I want you to come in and I want you to search me and try me. And if there's some things going on in my head that need apprehending, I want you to show them to me, because I don't want to let the latest sitcom or the latest song or the latest movie, I don't want those things to be the things that teach me what thoughts need to be apprehended and what thoughts don't need to be apprehended, because that will lead you astray. He says, I want you to come in and I want you to tell me. And I believe the Lord answers those prayers, and the Holy Spirit can convict us on some things. Not only do you need to know what to apprehend as far as bringing somebody into captivity, you've got to be able to overpower them and bind them. And if you've seen probably the TV show Cops before, where they finally see their suspect and they're chasing him and they're running him down. When it's a 300-pound muscle man that's running, and it's a 180-pound man that's chasing him, that 180-pound man has got to have the ability to overpower that man and to bind him if he's going to take him into captivity. Well, how in the world does that apply to us taking our thoughts captive? Is we have to have the strength to be able to overpower them and to bind them. Well, how do you do that? It's like the old, everybody's probably heard it. I'm not even pretending that I made it up. But the old, the old saying where it talks about, the two wolves that are fighting each other, and how do you know which one wins? And they say it's the one that you feed the most. And spiritually speaking, when the Bible says that our spirit lusteth against our flesh, there are two elements in our lives, the spirit and the flesh, and they're constantly at battle with one another. And the spirit has got to be able to overpower and bind the flesh. And I can tell you, I'm just listen to me and trust me on this. If you spend all day, I don't even know if MTV is a thing anymore, but back when I was a kid, that was the thing you didn't watch. If you spend all day listening to devilish music, watching devilish videos, watching and listening to things that God absolutely despises, you're going to have a real difficult time having the spiritual strength to overpower some thoughts. You hear me? That might be the best thing you've heard today. If you spend your days indulging and letting the input of the world be your main source of input, all you're doing is strengthening your flesh. To when those evil, wicked thoughts come along that are disobedient to God, and you've got to overpower them and bind them, you will not have the spiritual, mental strength to do that, and they will just run amok in your head. Because you spent all your days feeding them. I caution you about spending your life rolling through your phone on the next video, the next video, the next video, the next video, and watching the latest TV shows and the latest movies and all that type of stuff. Because all you're doing is feeding your flesh. And you're going to have a difficult time overpowering and binding. You may know what to apprehend, and you may know those thoughts are wrong, but you don't have the strength to bind it and overpower it. Lastly, if you can apprehend the right thoughts and you can overpower them and bind them, you've got to be able to put them in captivity. What good is it to recognize the criminal, to overpower him and bind him, and not have a place to put him? We often think, I've always I've always kind of envisioned this verse this way, or at least in the last 10 years or so. I just envisioned my head having a little jail cell, you know, and those thoughts that come along, I recognize them and I apprehend them, and hopefully I've fed myself spiritual food instead of watching the things of the world. I've spent it in Bible study and prayer, so my spiritual mind is strong that I can overpower and bind those thoughts, and then I take them and I stick them in that little bitty jail cell in my brain, and I shut the door and I lock it, and they got to stay there. That's not really the right way to look at it, because the prison is outside of my head. Do you understand that? I've got to get those things out of my head. I've got to put them in captivity, and captivity is not a place in my head. Captivity is a place far away from my mind. And how do I do that? The best way that I can explain, I guess, on how to, once you've apprehended the thoughts and you've overpowered them and you've bound them, how to get them out of your head is to fill your head up with things where there's no more room for them. And again, I'm telling you, there is something to spending 45 minutes, 30 minutes. There's something to spending that 30 minutes listening to a sermon as opposed to watching a 30-minute TV show that does nothing for you spiritually. And I'm not telling you to watch TV. I'll even say this. Let's just use Andy Griffith, one of my favorite TV shows. Andy Griffith can't do for me what 30 minutes of preaching can do for me. Do you understand? I might listen to a 30 or 45-minute sermon and for days roll those things around in my head that I heard somebody preaching about. And it occupies my mind, and when my mind is occupied by those things, there's no place for those thoughts to take root. They have to be cast out. And that's what it says, casting out every imagination and high thing that exalted itself against the Lord, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, we all have disobedient thoughts. I'm thankful that you can't see mine, and I'm thankful that I can't see yours. Can we all just hopefully treat each other with grace, realizing we're all afflicted with the same flesh? But the Lord can see them. And the Lord does not say, let them run amok. The Lord does not say, well, as long as it's up here and not being put into action, it's okay. He never says that. The Lord says, when those thoughts come through, you got to take action. You got to apprehend them, and so you better know which thoughts need apprehending. Trust the Word of God to tell you which those thoughts those are. You've got to have the spiritual strength and have fed your spiritual man well enough that when they come through, you're able to overpower them and bind them. And then you got to fill your mind up with the spiritual things of the kingdom of God, so those thoughts have no place in here and they have to be cast out into captivity. That's a sobering subject because it afflicts us all. And, you know, this is the troubling part about it. If a man wants to break out of prison, he's got to plan and spend, you know, who knows how long figuring out how he's going to break out of prison. But those thoughts can get out instantly. The thoughts that we bind and put into captivity, the devil has a way of getting them right back into our heads sometimes. And the devil does that by saying, think about this. You know, what does the Bible say? Whatsoever things are true and honest and lovely and pure and of good report, think on these things. You know what the devil says? I got a whole bunch of things I want you to think about too. Let me show you all the things I want you to think about. And there are people out there right now as we speak creating content that will stream straight to your phone and distract you and say, think about this. Well, if it's not pure and lovely and holy and just and all those things that are listed there in Philippians, it ain't worth it. Put it, cast it out. Because the devil's saying, I got a whole catalog of things that I can get you to think about. And the Lord just says, just think about me and my kingdom and the blessings that are in it and the riches and the treasures that are in it. That's one thing, you know, Brother Tim mentioned Sunday about, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't think I'm misquoting him, but he was talking about he was tired, not physically tired, but he was tired of some things. He was tired of drama. He was tired of, you know, the sin in the world. And one of the things he said was he was tired of people missing church. And I wholeheartedly amen that. Do you know why I amen that? Is because sometimes here, this place, this room, from this pulpit and from these pews with these songbooks, that is one of the best places to find spiritual strength, to learn what needs to be apprehended, and to give you some things to think about so when the latest reel or video comes through there, your mind doesn't have a place for it. That's why it's important. Because it helps fill our minds up with the things that are rich in this life and important. I'm preaching to the choir on this one, okay? Because I'm afflicted just like everybody else. And it was convicting to me, but it also challenged me to think, I can put this, a little less of this and a little more of that, and it's going to be easier when that disobedient thought comes along to grab it and bind it and cast it out. I hope you take it seriously, because the battles that God's people are losing, most of those battles are lost right here. And before any action against the Lord takes place, every one of them started with a thought. Every adulterer started with a thought. Every murder started with a thought. Everything you could think of that's against the Lord started with a thought, and people didn't grab them and apprehend them, and they let them grow, and those things turned into actions. So you got to be careful. I hope that's been profitable to you, and I'll give it to Brother Tim to close us out.